1 Chronicles chapter 29, as we continue our study on the first three kings of Israel. We're on our third week of looking at Solomon. So we looked at Saul for 11 weeks, David for 19 weeks, and now we're on our third week looking at Solomon. But before we dive into all of that, Solomon's only going to take about another month, so we need to start thinking about what's next. So in the past 7.5 years, we've looked at all the New Testament commandments, the last days, FAQs of Christianity, the book of Proverbs, English phrases with their origins in the King James, seven judgments of Jesus, disciple training, the book of Acts, prayer, the book of Revelation, how to study the Bible, doctrines of salvation, moral attributes of God, the home, all the prophecies of the Bible, dispensations, and how to witness. We've been busy. But what's next? So there were some choices in that survey we did before. One was the seven penitential psalms. One was heaven and hell. One was all the names of Jesus Christ. We would do that chronologically as they appear rather than alphabetically. Anyway, I wanted to see if you might have any ideas before we plan the next series. There is no bad idea. Remember, the New Testament just came off the floor. All the commandments. So any thoughts before we dive into Solomon this morning? Something that you say, I've really wanted to study this my whole life. Well, that was easy.
You could have put out what you already taught, because we've had a lot of new members come in and so forth, so they might not have been exposed to that. So.
There have been, this is just since I've gotten back 7.5 years ago. Of course, there's heaps that I taught the 11 years I was here before. And from what I understand, only 1/3 of the church was here then. But we could look at that list. Brent?
Practical nature of applied Christianity.
Wow, that's a lot of words to say what exactly. The practical what?
Nature of applied Christianity.
Practical nature of applied Christianity. I have to think about that one. How that would turn into a study. Let my brain mull that one over. Practical nature. In other words, how is Christianity real in our lives?
Well, how we should apply it to the application, not just the learning nature of what we should do, but how we should apply it.
Interesting. Any others? There's no bad ideas. Jackie.
The symbolism of the temple and I remember doing it years ago with the doc.
Yes, he did a study on how each of the pieces of furniture pictured Christ,
yes.
Which I just touched on in that one night when I talked about the tabernacle, but you're saying more in depth.
Yeah.
Like the table of showbread and the candlestick and things like that. How each of the, is that what you mean? So the tabernacle symbolism, okay, that's good. Any others? Brent?
I'm not saying this might be interesting to everybody, but potentially the geography of the land of Israel, so some of the cities and sites and things like that.
Okay, that would be interesting for sure. So you're saying tie that in with Bible names?
Correct.
Because we want it to be a Bible study.
Yeah.
So go through some of the Bible names and then show them on a map on the screen how it fits.
It just seems really interesting, talking to people who have been to Israel, what that name is now, what that's called now.
Oh, okay.
Things like that. I don't know. It's just an idea.
No, that's a good idea. So the geography... basically of the Holy Land, yesterday and today, and forever. Because I know I'm guessing a lot of it will be renamed in the kingdom. Amen? Mark?
Yeah, just following on from back to the history of Israel, how it came into being, the promises to Israel, obviously periods of Israel's history where they've been taken captive and dispersed and so forth, and obviously probably not publicly, but I suppose going from the creation of the nation again and
so not only biblical history, but even modern history.
The thing about Israel is, you know, in the biblical times, a lot of those nations have disappeared altogether.
Right.
Israel is still here.
Amen.
And I mean, that's something that's helped.
Of course. Yes. That's one of the great testimonies of God's word, is the survival of Israel. Good. Any others? Don't want to belabor it, but wanted to give you an opportunity to add to my list, which I will pray over, and we'll pick something to go next. Anybody? Last call. All right, so we started last week, or 2 weeks ago, looking at Solomon, the third king of Israel. Remember, each of the first three kings reigned for 40 years. Saul, David, now Solomon. David, a man after God's own heart. And then Solomon, not David's oldest son, but the son that God chose to become the next king. And so here we see him established on his throne, Mr. Scott, verses 23 to 25, and then we'll pray and get started.
Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue to study thy word. Use it in our hearts, Lord, to grow us, Lord, to speak to us personally. And we ask that you would guide us into your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So did you notice who magnified Solomon? It was God. It was the Lord Jehovah that magnified Solomon. And it was the Lord that gave him, as we read here, such royal majesty as had not been on any king. So, yes, David was the one after God's own heart. David was a great king, and the throne is even named after him forever. But he didn't have the same majesty as Solomon. Majesty is not necessarily a good thing for man, but God allowed Solomon to have it. And it was the Lord that magnified his throne. So if we go now to 1 Kings chapter 2, and another one of his elder brothers. So remember, Solomon is not the eldest brother of David, or son of David. Adonijah, who Solomon allowed to live. Remember, Adonijah tried to steal the throne. Absalom tried to steal the throne. He died. Adonijah tried to steal the throne, but he was forgiven. And that's where we find Adonijah here in chapter 2 of 1 Kings. That's a long passage. You okay with that, Howard? You're tough. Well, just skip the hard names. Maybe that'll help. Let's break it up into two pieces. Just do 13 to 18 of 1 Kings 2.
Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the son of Solomon, and she said, "Comest thou peacefully, peacefully?" And he said, "Peaceably." He said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And she said, "Say on." And he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their face on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom was turned about, and it became my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not." And she said unto him, "Say on." And he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishur and Shunammite, the Shunammite, to wife. And Bathsheba said, "Well, I respect to be under the king. Respect for the under the king."
Thank you. So, did you notice what he said? Yes, he said it was his from the Lord, but before that, he said it was mine. Verse 15. So he hasn't gotten over wanting the kingdom for himself. He had that little bit of rebellion. Some people went with him on the rebellion, but the nation didn't follow after him. And it was that's when, remember, before David died, he got everybody together and declared Solomon as the king. So he really hasn't gotten over that. He is the elder brother. But now he's, rather than going straight to Solomon, he says, I'll go to Solomon's mother. I'll try to get my what I want this way. And is that how you're supposed to get things from the king? Is to go to his mother? By the way, we have a billion people on earth that try that, don't they? They try to get to the King of Kings through his mother, by praying to his mother. So things haven't changed much, have they? So here we have him trying to sneakily get Abishag. Now, does anybody remember who she is? The Shunammite? She has been mentioned. Brent?
She's the one that warmed the body of David.
Correct. Remember when David was in his old age, for some reason, even though he had 20 or 30 wives and concubines, they went and found a young virgin to keep him warm. But it says that, you know, they didn't have any relations. But she was the one. So she obviously was also beautiful. And now David's son, Adonijah, says, I want her to wife. That's my request. So Bathsheba, please go ask the king. And that's where we find ourselves. Verses 19 to 25 then, Brent.
Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him before Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee, I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother for wife. King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me in house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died.
Well, that didn't work out so well for Adonijah, did it? Because Solomon, remember, he hasn't been given supernatural wisdom yet. That's coming very soon, but he still has a kingdom to protect and a throne to protect. And he saw this as an assault upon his throne, this request. And so he dealt with it swiftly and directly by having Adonijah killed, which honestly, it's surprising that he wasn't killed earlier when he tried to steal the kingdom. But now he's dead. So Adonijah's out of the picture. And so Solomon now realizes it's time to clean house a little bit after the rebellion. And so he also then, in 26 and 27, removes Abiathar, the priest. And then he has Joab killed. Remember, Joab went with Adonijah in the rebellion, which was very unwise to go against David's wishes. But he did, even though Joab had been a faithful general. And so he has Abiathar removed from the priesthood, and then he has Joab killed. Then we have this guy named Shimei left. Does anybody remember who that was? Shimei. Anyone? He was the one when David was fleeing from Absalom. Shimei was the one, remember, that was casting stones at David and cursing David and his men. And they said, let us kill him. And David said, no, this is, just let him do it. It's obviously from God. It's part of my punishment for my sin with Bathsheba. And then later on, he said that he wouldn't kill him. But do you remember in his last dying words to Solomon, what he said about Shimei? He said, don't forget what Shimei did to me. I'll leave it with you, my son. And that's where we find ourselves here in verses 36 to 38. Roy, if you'd read those. So keep this one in mind. Solomon said, I will let you live, but here's the rules. You're not allowed to leave. And if you get caught leaving, you will die. And Shimei agreed to this new arrangement. So just keep that in mind, because it won't be long before something happens. So that takes us to 1 Kings chapter 3. And we see the beginning of Solomon's downfall. Notice it says, Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. So yes, it was to make a league with Egypt. This is what kings did back then. They would marry each other's daughters and so forth so that they could have an agreement with each other, so that it was in the family. But she was a Gentile, so this is in violation of the law of Moses. And she will be one of the ones who will lead him into idolatry, which is very sad. But we'll talk more about that later. He did love the Lord, as we'll see here. But there was a but. So Mark, if you could read 2 to 4.
Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there, for that was the great high place.
So offerings are happening in various places because the temple's not finished. And that is the only there in verse 3. So keep that one in your mind too. These 1,000 sacrifices at Gibeon. That brings us to the defining moment in Solomon's life by far. And that is the dream that we're all very aware of, and that even became a fairy tale, didn't it? We've all, as a child, heard about the three wishes, right? Where do you think that came from? It came from this dream. So, James, if you could do verses 5 to 11.
Unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child, and know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people. They cannot be numbered nor counted with multitude. Give therefore thy servant understanding, heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this God so great, so people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of one enemies, but has judged for thyself and standing to deserve judgment.
Amen. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and see the parallel passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verses 7 to 11. So we get the full impact of the dream. So Cash, if you could read 2 Chronicles 1, 7 through 11.
And that night the God appeared unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy to David my father, and hast made him to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over people of the dust of the earth and multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this? Who can just judge this thy people that are so great? And God said to Solomon, Because thou wast in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, of whom I have made thee king.
Amen. We learn a lot here, don't we? We learn where true wisdom comes from. It comes from God. Amen. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We also learn that God knows us, and he knows the things we want and the things that we would typically ask for. I mean, imagine yourself in the position of Solomon, and God, the creator of the universe, who has infinite resources, comes and says, Open checkbook. Ask whatever you want. And God said to Solomon, I'm amazed that you didn't ask for what most people would ask for. What do we usually ask for? Health. In other words, long life. What do we ask for? Money. He said riches and wealth. Power. He said you didn't ask for honor. And vengeance on mine enemies. Those are the four things that we would typically really want, isn't it? Money and things, long life, vengeance on our enemies, and power, influence. And God said to Solomon, I'm amazed you didn't ask for any of these four things. Instead, you asked for wisdom. Would we do the same? Well, I guess we won't find out, will we? Because I don't think God's going to offer it to us. But if he did, what would we ask for? So let's go back to 1 Kings 3 and see God's answer and blessing upon Solomon. Brandon, verses 12 to 15, if you would, of 1 Kings 3.
Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants.
Amen. And then back to 2 Chronicles 1, verse 12. So we get the full impact here. 2 Chronicles 1, 12. Ken, could you read that for us?
Just the one verse?
Yeah, just the one verse.
Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have been before thee. Neither shall there any after thee have the like.
So he made it very clear in 1 Kings, I'm going to give you more wisdom than any human. Of course, that doesn't count Jesus, because he was God. But ever before or ever after. And that's why you often hear people say the wisest man that ever lived was Solomon, outside of Christ, because God said so. So he gave him supernatural wisdom. And He said, and I will also, because you didn't ask for what most people would have asked for, but you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you riches and wealth and honor. But he didn't say long life, did he? He said the long life was contingent upon what? Obedience to my commandments. So I'll give you riches, I'll give you wealth, I'll give you honor, I'm going to give you supernatural wisdom, but he didn't say I'm going to give you automatic long life. That's contingent upon you, whether you will obey or not. And so the things that he didn't ask for that man would typically ask for, God gave pretty much all of them to him, except the long life and the vengeance upon his enemies. But he did give him supernatural wisdom, which leads us to the book of Proverbs. So let's go study the whole book. No, I'm kidding. We already did. We spent, 6 months going through Proverbs, 5 months, and looked at it topically, because it's one of the easiest ways to look at Proverbs, since, as we know, one verse can have two different, completely different subjects in it. No chapter is consistently one subject. Proverbs is a book that you have to just keep reading. But because we already did the study, I'll tell you the 20 main topics of Proverbs, just to remind you, by volume. So number one, of course, was acquiring wisdom. That was 20% of the book. And then number two was the fruits of foolishness and wickedness. That was another 20% of the book. Then 12% of the book was the need to walk uprightly. So you can see a common theme there, right? There's half of Proverbs is wisdom and walking uprightly, and then the counterpart to that, what happens if we don't walk uprightly, the fruits of foolishness. 10% of Proverbs is about the tongue. So the wisest man that ever lived wrote this amazing book. One-tenth of it is about the tongue. Probably something we need. Amen? Then 1 or 6% of it is about finances, which is interesting. And then another 6% was the need to be to work and the dangers of being slothful and a sluggard. 6% of Proverbs is about the strange woman. 53 verses. I guess Solomon had some personal experience there. 5%, keep thy heart. 5%, the family. 4%, the fear of the Lord. 4%, separation. And 3%, we need to trust God only. And then various sundry other things that we looked at. So God allowed Solomon to write this amazing book of wisdom, because now he has supernatural wisdom. And he took that wisdom and wrote for us a book that has helped and blessed Christians for 3,000 years. Isn't that amazing? Or believers, I should say, for 3,000 years. So, good place to ask some questions, comments, where we find ourselves in Solomon's life. Everything seems to be really good right now with Solomon, doesn't it? He's just been granted all this wealth, peace with his enemies, majesty, power, and wisdom. So he's pretty much at the peak, isn't he, of his life, if you will. Don't we wish that it would always stay that way? But it doesn't. Anyway, thoughts or questions up to this point? Then we'll see him put some of this wisdom into practice. Yes. It is. He could have asked. God didn't say it was a conditional thing. He said, ask whatever you want. And you're right. Lord, I just want wisdom to rule your people. So that does show some depth of character there. Anything else? Jackie?
I like that part when Bathsheba came to speak to him and how he honored her, his mother, even though he was the king.
That's right. It's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And it's repeated in the New Testament, to honor thy father and thy mother, It doesn't go away when we get married. We still have to honor our parents. We don't have to obey them, but we do have to honor them our whole lives. And Solomon showed great honor, put a little seat beside his throne. Anything else that we've learned so far from Solomon's life that's spoken to you? Anybody? Well, it's a good stopping point because next week we'll see him put some of this wisdom into practice. And then he begins to build the temple. Wouldn't it have been great to see that temple? We've already seen how much gold and silver went into it. Literally billions of dollars in today's money's worth of gold and silver to build that temple. But of course, Nebuchadnezzar completely removed it. Piece by piece, gone. And Israel earned that through their disobedience. So no other thoughts or questions?